Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you just for those wonderful words that we could sing then. Yet not I, but through Christ in me, all throughout this life. That is what we hold to, our hope in Jesus. And we thank you for this story here where we get just such a beautiful picture of Jesus' heart. And I just ask, Father, for the help of your Spirit as I speak. I just pray, Father, for the help of your Spirit in all of our lives, in our minds, in our hearts, that we'll be able to see your truth for what it really is. That we'll hold firmly onto your truth. Father, for our own hearts, that you'll soften them to ways that they've been hardened. And help us to really see and understand and appreciate our glorious Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. We just pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. In teaching his disciples about prayer, Jesus concludes with that verse. And what an incredible challenge to everyone who hears that truth. If we cannot forgive others' sins against us, our Heavenly Father will not forgive our sins. So how are we going with this? Are there people in your life who you believe don't deserve forgiveness? As we think of them, what's our inner conversation? They have not said sorry. They need to learn their lesson. When they make the effort, when they show remorse for what they actually have done to me, I'll then think about it. Forgiveness can be really hard because it can feel unfair and unjust. There's been a crime against me. There must be punishment. Forgiveness is hard because it can feel like we move past all that debt, all that trauma, and leave it undealt with, unpaid for. It actually feels better and easier to not forgive. In fact, at times, it actually feels like the right thing to do is to not forgive. But what does Jesus say? If you cannot forgive the sins against you, God will not forgive you. Forgiveness is unnatural for us as humans, which is why forgiveness is difficult. We live in an unforgiving world, a world of wars, a world of violence, a world of anger and outrage. Justice is needed. Revenge is right. And we can get caught up with that. And it's easy to give reasonable answers as to why we should not forgive. Why we should allow bitterness to grow. But as one man says, bitterness is a poison you drink, hoping it will kill someone else. Unforgiveness hurts you more than the person you have not forgiven. So what does this have to do with our passage this morning? Well, Christian or non-Christian, the only remedy to this terrible poison of unforgiveness is realizing our own personal standing before a holy and righteous God, is knowing what we deserve, and knowing what Christ has done for us personally so that we could be forgiven. Because forgiveness does come at a cost, but is one that we could never pay. It is true, forgiveness is costly, which is why the world and you and I need to hear and know about Jesus. Which is why we need to be reminded of Jesus, because he is the only one who could ever cover our cost. So if you have your Bibles with you, please grab them, and we'll look at Luke chapter 7, 36 to 50. Now Jesus was a bit of a sensation in this day. He was the man that you wanted at your party. That is, if you were someone important, he was the guest you wanted in your home. Jesus was this guy who was teaching in a way that no one had ever heard before. His interaction with people, his challenge to the social norms of the day. And there was word going around about this guy doing incredible miracles. We need him at our place. So keeping that in mind, let's read chapter 7, verses 36 to 39. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. So she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "He's a sinner." Now, meals like this were a bit of an open door event. That is, it wasn't just behind closed doors. It was a banquet style where there's a table there, guests come to sit down, lie down by the table, but also people could come and look in. They could observe the conversation. They weren't seated at the table, but they could come around and see what is happening. And Jesus was one of these invited guests reclining at the table. And did you notice that word that he was reclining? That is, his head's towards the table and his feet are out behind him. So he's not sort of sideways taking up a lot of room along the table. His feet are pointing out behind him. Is that making sense? To two people? Yep, cool. And it allows you to fit more guests around the table. So this is what is happening. And now let's pretend we're in a bit of a movie scene, okay? We're filming this scene. And so the first view we get is like a general view. You can see the guests at the table, those who've been invited to eat, but you can also see the people who are standing around observing. They're sort of jostling for a position to hear the conversation, to see what type of food they're eating, trying to get a good view. And so as we're looking at this crowd, as we're looking at these people at the table, we then see this woman push through. She pushes through the crowd, sort of elbowing her way through, and she goes straight towards the guest of honor. She goes straight towards Jesus. And the crowd starts murmuring to themselves, "Women aren't invited to these things. Women aren't actually allowed at banquets such as this, especially at this Pharisee's house. What is this woman doing?" But then they recognize it's not just any woman, it's that woman, the one that you warn your family against. The one that people cross the street to avoid. The one that Pharisees preach against. We see in chapter 7 verse 37 there that she was known by the community. She was known by everyone there for her sinful life. The loose hair and the perfume are pointers to her being a prostitute. But whatever she did, she had a reputation for sin. And sinners dare not enter the house of a righteous Pharisee. What is this woman doing here? Well, the perspective then changes from the crowd to then the Pharisee. So we're looking through the Pharisee's eyes. He's startled by this movement in the crowd. And then he watches this woman enter in and make her way to Jesus. Too shocked to say anything, he feels a deep sense of shame and dread. And then anger starts to build up inside of him. How dare this woman enter my house and dishonor me? How dare she ruin this banquet? How dare she dishonor me? He goes to say something, but then is stopped. You see, there's something important to understand about this situation, because the Pharisee would have had every right to get rid of this intruder. But this woman must have been either persistent in trying to get in, or she was permitted to stay. It's not a big jump for us to see that Jesus must have allowed this woman to be there, to approach him, and to touch him. And the crowd is stunned to silence. The Pharisee is still there, shaking with shock and anger. It now changes to the woman's. We're seeing through her eyes. And she only has her eyes on one person, and that is Jesus. She's had years of rejection. She's had years of being despised, avoided, and condemned. But she heard about this man who is like no other, who speaks like no other. She heard that this man actually eats with tax collectors and sinners like herself. She has heard that this man can heal the sick and raise the dead. She's heard that this man teaches you to love your enemies. But even more, she has heard that this man can forgive sins. Would this man welcome me? She must have been in despair. She must have been pretty desperate. But she was determined to see this man. So determined that she approached Jesus in this public way. This is my only chance to see him. Any other time he will just avoid me. This is my only chance to see him. So in this very public way, in this very shameful way, in the very house of a person who speaks against her, who would never look at her, let alone speak to her, would Jesus welcome me? He does. Jesus has permitted me to be here. He has welcomed me. He has accepted me. And her burden of guilt and shame, all her hurt and her trials come to the surface. What has she done to deserve such love? Rushing to his feet, she begins to weep heavily. She begins to wipe her feet with her hair and anoint his feet with perfume. Jesus has welcomed me. Have you ever felt like this woman before? You know your life is a mess. You know you've made and continue to make bad decisions. You know that the way you're living your life is actually destructive and hurtful. And you feel like you're beyond forgiveness. Well, there's only one person I know of who will truly accept you. There's only one who you can approach. There's only one who will receive you no matter what time, place, or circumstance. You don't have to be better before you go to him. You don't have to have reformed your ways or stopped your sinful behavior. You can go to Jesus right now as you are. But will you risk all your dreams? Will you risk all your desires, your reputation, your very life to go to Christ? The way that you're living is not working. There's only one way to new life, and that is Jesus. So like this woman, will you go to Jesus no matter what? For when you learn of what he did for you, you will see that there is no price too great. Well, let's go back to the scene. Jesus, knowing all that is happening, knowing this woman, he hears the mutterings of the crowd, but he also hears the words of Simon the Pharisee, and he uses this moment to teach everyone something very important. Let's read now verses 40 to 47. Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now which of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my hair with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not pour oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little, loves little." We see, firstly, looking up at verses 40 to 43, a denarius is a day's wages. So both debts are rather large. Obviously, one is more greater than the other, but both are unlikely to be repaid back. Actually, no. Do you see? Neither of them could pay back the debt that they owed. Big or small, neither of them could cover their debts. And we actually see Jesus use some very purposeful words in this situation. He uses forgive. Forgive the debt rather than forget. He uses loves instead of thankful, grateful, or happy. Now, this is a story very much for Simon. It's about the situation he's in right now. And so this means Simon will be the one who has to answer the question about the story. And he knows it's about him. He knows it's about this situation, and he awkwardly says what everyone else knows. But it continues to get more awkward for Simon, because Jesus now begins to honor this woman by acknowledging her presence. He looks at her while he's still teaching Simon the lesson. Because Simon, as the host of this banquet, is meant to provide water to wash the feet and oil for the face of the guest. And he has done neither. We see Simon has some kind of respect for Jesus because he calls him a teacher. But he's not a teacher on Simon's level. You see, the woman is behaving in an emotional and shameful way in that culture. But Jesus actually says, no, her behavior is not dishonorable. She is actually honoring Jesus. She is recognizing Jesus for who he truly is. And so the woman responds rightly to the mercy and grace shown to her. She loves Jesus this much, she would risk everything, she'll behave in this way because she has been forgiven so much. And from this story, Jesus shows that not only the woman, but Simon himself has a debt that he cannot pay. Yes, this woman may have had a larger debt, but both have a need that cannot be met. This woman knew and experienced what Simon's pride would not allow him to acknowledge. And that is to be fully known for everything, good and bad, and truly loved. To be fully known and truly loved. Have you experienced that kind of love before? Everything about you, good and bad, the worst things you wouldn't tell to anyone else, are known about you, and yet you're still truly loved. It is always and it is only ever found in Jesus. You can seek that in a friendship, and it will let you down. You can seek it in a marriage and you'll be disappointed. You can seek it in a community and you will fail. It can only be found in Jesus. Now, for anyone raised in a Christian home, we can have a little bit of Simon about us. We separate ourselves from the world and the sins of the world. And what we end up doing is sitting on judgment. Yeah, we sin a little bit, but we've got that covered. We can earn that back. It's within reach. It's achievable. But in verse 47, it shows us how we can treat not only Jesus, but those who sin against us. We have little love for Jesus because we don't think we need to be forgiven of much. And so there is little forgiveness for those who sin against us. But the question remains, Jesus has just made a bold declaration here in verse 47. Her many sins have been forgiven. How has this woman's sins been forgiven? Is it the cost of the perfume? Is it the tears? Is it the washing of the feet? How can anyone, any one of us, since all of us have a debt we cannot pay, how can any one of us be forgiven? Well, we see the story has not finished yet. Just when we think all is said and done, Jesus cranks up the notch. Let's look at verses 48 to 50. Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." So again, wide view of the scene, the crowds murmuring to themselves, "Who is this guy? Because no one can forgive sins except God." Well, this woman approached the only one who could do anything about her sinful life. All that she hoped for, all that she believed about Jesus was true when he looked at her and said, "Your sins are forgiven." But not only that, we see she has peace with God. She's no longer under God's wrath. She has been saved. But as we were looking at earlier, forgiveness comes at a cost, doesn't it? The crowd is thinking, and the Pharisee is thinking, we're all thinking, what is the cost of sin? Isn't there a debt to be paid? There's a great fear in all of us, Christian or non-Christian, that when we've done the wrong thing, that when we go to seek forgiveness, we will not be forgiven. Now, growing up, my mum and I would have many disagreements, especially entering the teen years. I'm sure a couple of you could relate to that. And it was mostly because of what I did wrong. So mum was calling me out on what I've done, and I disagreed with her. I thought that wasn't fair. And so we get into a disagreement and, go our separate ways. But mum did this incredible thing that I'm so thankful for my life. She would always be the first to apologize, even when I did the wrong thing. And so I'd be in my room sulking, and I hear mum knock on the door, said, "Hey, look, I'm sorry for the way I spoke to you." And what was my response? I'd turn my back to her. You see, why can Jesus forgive sin? Because on the cross, Jesus bore our sin, and his Father turned his back on him. Do you think it was just as simple as saying, "Your sins are forgiven"? Do you think it was really that easy to be forgiven? Well, firstly, yes. Yes, we trust in Jesus to forgive us. Yes, since Jesus is God, his word is always true. But no, it was not that simple. No, it was not easy for us to be forgiven. It was not simple for Jesus to stay silent as there was false accusations against him. It was not simple for him to speak the truth when it meant that he would be killed for it. It was not easy when all his closest friends abandoned him, when he was blindfolded, beaten, and spat upon. It was hard for Jesus when the whip came down upon his back, when the crown of thorns was upon his head, when nails were driven through his hands and his feet. Every breath on the cross was painful. Every word was an extreme effort. It was not simple or easy for Jesus when at the pinnacle of his pain, he cries out to his Father and his Father turns his back on him. Forgiveness is always costly, and Jesus bore that cost for us on the cross, so that when we trust in him, trust that he's the Son of God, bearing our sin and the punishment that we deserve, we trust that he gave his life over to death, when we trust that he rose again to new life after 3 days, that we are truly forgiven. We have peace with God and new life in him. When we trust in Jesus, Jesus looks at us and says, "Your sins are forgiven." Forgiveness before God is not just some abstract thought to make us feel better about ourselves and this horrible life that we lived. It is real. It is felt, it is experienced, and made known truly through the Spirit. You see, this woman came to Jesus at her worst. She really could not get any lower in her life. She knew her sin. She owned her sin. She knew she was not worthy, but it was in this moment, at her most desperate, in the depths of her despair, she went to Jesus, trusting only he could forgive her for her sin. And this is how we must approach Jesus. We must own the fact that we have sinned against a holy God, that we deserve his wrath. We must know that we can't do anything against sin and its consequences, that only Jesus can forgive us, because only then there is true peace. Only then are our sins truly forgiven. So where do we stand before God? Are you longing for those words, "Your sins are forgiven"? Come to Jesus. Own your sin, confess it to Him, and trust what He did on the cross. He did that for you. Do you think there's little to be forgiven? There is still a debt you cannot pay. You still deserve punishment, and only Jesus can rescue you. Come to Jesus. Put your faith in Him. Well, what does this mean for all of us? Firstly, we are truly forgiven through faith in Jesus. In Pilgrim's Progress, we're looking at this last week, I think. Christian gets to the foot of the cross, and it's there when he puts his faith in Jesus that the burden of his sin rolls away. But then he's approached by three angels who bring these three important truths that we need reminding of. Firstly, we are forgiven in Christ. When we trust that Jesus died on the cross for us in our place, we are truly forgiven before a holy God. This is true even when we don't feel like it. This is true even when we don't feel like we can forgive ourselves. Because can we say that our changing feelings mean more and are more reliable than Jesus' body being pierced with nails for us? Do you trust in Jesus that He died for you, taking the punishment for your sins? Have you confessed your sins to the Lord? You are forgiven. God is faithful and just and will forgive you your sins. Not only then when you first look to Jesus in faith, but continually as you follow Jesus. The second angel in Pilgrim's Progress comes and takes off Pilgrim's old clothes and puts on new ones. And this is a picture of us being clothed in Christ's righteousness when we put our faith in Him. That means we can come to God boldly knowing that He sees us in Jesus, in right relationship with Him. And we're reminded of who we truly are through faith in Christ. I know I've used this illustration before a couple of times, but I'll just say it again. Obviously, in the news kind of recently, there's been some movement within the royal family. There's been a couple leave the family, and just imagine the Queen thinking to herself, well, we've got spare seats at the table. We need to fill that up. And she goes to herself, well, okay, how am I going to do this? I know. The first people that I see as I leave the palace, I'm going to bring them into my family. I'm going to make them my own. And so she goes out her front door, and she doesn't really want this or like this, but she sees some homeless people. She says, okay, I've made the promise. So, all right, you guys are now part of the royal family. Come in. You are now royalty. So how does the rest of the world have to view those once homeless people? As royalty. This is what is true for us in Christ. We are God's children. We are clothed in Christ's righteousness when we put our faith in Him. The third angel coming to Christian puts a seal on Christian, which is a seal of ownership we receive from the Holy Spirit through faith in Christ. He also gives Christian the key of promises, which stands for the promise verses in the Bible, to help us on our walk. He also gives Christian a scroll, which stands for the Bible. And so this third angel gives Christian three essential things for the road ahead. God's word, God's promises, and God's seal. You are truly God's. And this is all true for us through faith in Jesus. Well, it's time to go all the way back to where we started this morning. Who are the people in your life who you find it hard to forgive? Who are those people, no matter how many times you've reached out to them, they continue to reject you? Who are the people who have slandered all the kind things you have tried to have done? Who are the people who have hurt you in ways that you will never want to share with anyone else? Who are the people in your life that you find it hard to forgive? Actually, that people you don't actually want to forgive. You see, we're challenged with this. How can we hold back forgiveness when we have been forgiven of so much ourselves? Can you see why Jesus makes such a massive statement about forgiveness? But there's two aspects to forgiving those who sin against us. Firstly, forgiven people forgive people. Does that make sense? Forgiven people forgive people. If you take for granted the cost for you to be forgiven before a holy God, you will always harbor bitterness and resentment towards those who hurt you. You will say, yeah, we've sinned a bit, but not as badly as they have done to me. But by denying forgiveness to others, we're actually saying that they're unworthy of God's forgiveness. And Jesus tells us, we too are not forgiven if we don't forgive those who sin against us. When we reflect of Jesus hanging on the cross for us, how can we ever deny someone else forgiveness? The second point is, forgiven people give justice to God. Because that's the argument that comes up constantly with forgiveness. Shouldn't there be justice? They've done the wrong thing. Shouldn't there be justice? Yes, these people deserve justice, but it's not up to you. Yes, when there's legal boundaries crossed, give it to the governing authorities who God has placed on this earth to bring justice on this earth. But don't rely on that to satisfy your desire for judgment or revenge. There's a movie on Netflix called Operation Finale. It's about the Jewish Secret Service find out there's a high-level ex-SS agent who's living in Argentina. Now, he's escaped all the judgment that came after World War II for crimes against humanity. He's been living there for a few years, and their mission is to go get this guy, bring him back to Israel, and put him on public trial. Now, this was a bit of a hope. This was a thing that the Jewish people were longing for. Let's bring about some justice, because they weren't able to get to Hitler. They weren't able to get to these other high-level Nazi figures because they killed themselves. And so they found out this guy was alive. Yes, let's get him, put him on public trial so everyone can see and find perfect justice. Well, they capture this man after a lot of drama, and they bring him to Israel and they put him on trial. And everyone was left dissatisfied. Yes, they were able to put him to death for what he had done. Yes, he had done the wrong thing, but they were still left wanting more. That was too easy. That didn't feel like it paid for all those millions of lives that he was responsible for killing. You see, we can't just rely on judgment on this earth to satisfy our desire for revenge or judgment. Because as Christians, we don't only look to Christ for forgiveness. We also look forward to the day when Christ returns and all wrongs will be made right. Because there's only one righteous and perfect judge in our life. Our judgment is always skewed. Our judgment is always selfish. You see, we always want right judgment until we're the guilty party. There's only one perfectly right judge, and he will return. When all those evildoers who seem to have gotten away from murder, they will be called to account. But this never means that we enjoy wrath. But it does give us peace that there will be perfect justice. It does give us peace when we're caused to live with these big wounds in our life that feel like they haven't been paid back. But look to Jesus, because when he returns, we'll see the wounds that he bore for us. You see, forgiveness is unnatural to us, but forgiveness is possible in Christ. When we come to trust in all Jesus did for us on the cross, for us to be forgiven, we will be able to forgive those who sin against us. This doesn't mean it's easy. It doesn't mean that it's just saying those words. This could take years and years to work through. But we can do this knowing that our debt before God was paid. We can also do this knowing that Christ will return to bring about right judgment. So who do you need to call to let them know that you forgive them? Is there someone that you need to ask forgiveness from? Do you need to come to Jesus? Do you need to come to Jesus to find true forgiveness? Let's pray. Thank you so much, Jesus, for all that you went through for us. Thank you, Father, that you love us so much that you would send your only Son to die for us. Thank you, as we heard this morning, it was love that kept you on the cross, our Lord and Savior. Father, I just ask for the help of your Spirit to help us realize how much we have been forgiven of. That the death of Jesus was costly. Forgiveness was costly. And help us in understanding this then be convicted of people we have hardened our hearts towards. Be convicted of people we haven't forgiven. Father, we know this means we don't have to be best friends with people, but we do need to forgive them. Please forgive us for our bitterness. Please forgive us for our resentment. And Father, through your Spirit, work your truth just to soothe our soul, to remind us of the peace we have in you and the forgiveness we have with you in Christ. Father, just in our hearts individually and personally, bring to mind that person we need to seek forgiveness from. Bring to mind that person that we haven't forgiven. And help us to forgive them. We thank you so much for what you've done to make all this possible. And we just pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Weeks, not just this day, not just this moment, not just in the next few minutes to be forgotten. But help us take this into our weeks and into our lives and help us be reminded daily of that love, of that cost, that we actually stand forgiven at the cross. Help us in this, I pray, through your Spirit, through your truth, and also in our fellowship with one another, reminding each other of the great love and cost that we could be forgiven. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.